Good morning. I'm the warm-up band for my husband. Didn't know I was going to be up here, but you know, God's full of surprises, isn't he? We just experienced the Spirit of God moving out throughout our church. And aren't we glad that we come and hear the peace speaker? He calms the wind and the waves, doesn't he, in your life? And we all come to the table like we were singing in those songs, broken and bruised. We don't deserve it. But God brings us to the table, doesn't he? And he who calms the wind and the seas reaches down just like he did with Peter in the water. And he says, reach. He put his hand there. And you know, that hand of God is still reaching down to you. He's individual about each one of us. And that's the neat part. We all have giftings. We all have things that we bring to the table. And in this day, in the church is alive. God's taking his remnant and running with it. Either you want to belong or you don't want to belong. And we're going to talk about the church a little. Huh? The church. We've heard enough. We are the church of Jesus Christ, and he is the commander. We are not in control. We don't come from a place for approval. We come from approval, and that we need to get straight. And also, when you came to the Lord, you think, was this an addition? Is the church an addition to what I'm doing? Because I've been there with religion and all that stuff. Was it an addition when you brought your heart to God? And then as God grows you, he doesn't leave you there, does he? You're in submission then to him. And you learn that. You don't get that overnight. This is a process. Just ask Martha and Mary when their brother died. Did God mean to hurt them by going 4 days later? You've heard that preached and read in your Bible. It's worth repeating. God had a process. He wants you to believe in him, not get your eyes so much on the miracles. God does all that stuff. But what does he do? The miracles and the working of the spirits and all those giftings for? It's to give him glory. It is by God's breath that he gives us and his mercy and grace that we are not consumed. It says that in his word. We worship a Lord, the one whom the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. In God will we trust. In God will we put our trust. We get up, we pull our pants on, and we go, today is the Lord's, and I will glory in it. Now, we're going to talk, just as a reminder before Jim gets up here, about the church. You can say all the Greek words you want and all that. It's ecclesia. You've heard that term. The Romans used it years ago. They put their hands up. They put their hands down, simply stated. But the church, God calls Ecclesia too, because it's God's ruling body in the earth. And we are privileged to be a part of that. When we signed up to Jesus, we signed up for the church. And that isn't always true to every one of us. It wasn't true to me. I was brought up in the church, had Jesus came to me as a young child and was in a number of churches. It was most of all religion. You added to your faith. It wasn't like in submission to God totally. You accepted him. You checked off that box like the preacher Keith says. You know, you got baptized. But I didn't hear a lot of the stuff that I could read in the Word of God myself. And I didn't come into the Holy Spirit's infilling till I was over 25. I was saved. I had the Holy Ghost, but I didn't realize all there was. It reminds me of a story that the Lord brought to me this morning of this guy who went on a cruise ship. And he was a poor man, and maybe you've heard that story. And he purchased a ticket, and the cruise lasted for 20 days. And in those 20 days, he went to the cafeteria, and he brought his lunch sack, his cheese, and his crackers. And he ate there in a corner the whole time. At the end of the time, they had a celebration. And the captain of the ship came to him personally and said, you know, I've noticed you have not partaken in any of the meals. And he goes, well, I could afford the ticket on the cruise, but I couldn't afford the food. And I think that's a lot of us. We don't realize what we have in Christ. And so he could have had the whole meal deal. And that's the way I was raised. Only eating the cheese and the meat, and then you get to pick, and then you get to choose. And the worst part of it is, underlining in your mind, you're lying to yourself, and you have a lying spirit. Because that spirit gets a hold of you. It takes you little by little by little by little. And you start compromising. And that's what's coming to the church today. It's compromise. And you start making excuses. If there ever was anybody that can make an excuse, it's me. I can think of an excuse that makes you sound like the emperor himself. God had to sear that out of me. Those reasons to put excuses before him. And we all need to deal because God's doing a heart check, a real deep heart check. You know, the word of God, he sees the intent and the motives of your heart. And he's doing a heart check in the church today because he wants a church that's for him, sold out to him, being the light when we go out. And this is another story. You guys want to hear this? This is a personal one. My husband and I are in fashion. I know that doesn't interest any of you, but it shouldn't interest us either, but that's his business. I took a hot iron a month ago. I did not realize because I was listening to something else. Seared the whole top of my head off. If you're wondering, what's the chicken fuzz on the top? And the Holy Ghost goes, it will grow. Now, I can spin this any way I want, but the deal is that's what Christ is doing in our hearts. He's literally getting down where you live and getting those weeds and literally cropping off your hair. And the only reason I bring this up is you guys will crack up. I was out and about, and I ran into a friend, and she goes, she knows that we do fat. Oh, my gosh, is that the new fashion? I'm going to go cut my hair now on the top. And the Lord quickened to me, even on the outside, Christians are noticeable. And you need to be aware of that, how your light shines, how your winking actions, whatever, not to get in fear because that's unbelief. But you need to be aware when you go out of here, after you've drank from the fountain of life, so to speak, we are all testimonies. We are all testimonies for him. And the Lord was real good about showing us. We read about, we're not going to go into all that because I'm not preaching today. We're not the hidden ones. Anyway, in the book of Revelations, I'll bring this verse up first. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, you need to get that in your mind because he's still walking among us. He is still evaluating the churches. He's going around evaluating, and we forget that. Or maybe I forgot that. He's still alive and evaluating the churches. When he went to Revelations, hadn't he already resurrected? That was a vision that John had. Jesus is in wanting to help us. Now, the churches in Revelation, you just can't pick out and say, well, some things we can relate to there, other things we can't relate to, because he went individually. That's the beauty of it. He comes to each of us individually and says, come on now, I'm going to help you in this area. And you're usually dragging your feet going, I don't want to change there. I obeyed 4 of the 10 commandments. I don't have to obey the rest. How many have ever believed that? I did as a kid. I thought I knocked him off the list. I'd say, well, I haven't stolen. But if you steal an idea, you're stolen. If you've had lust in your heart, you've stolen because you're coveting that other person, what they have. If you're coveting and lusting after somebody else's wife or husband, you're stealing. You're lying to yourself and you're stealing. And God wants to clear up all that wishy-washy stuff. He wants to get that out of you. You should be happy about that. He comes as an encourager, but also Jesus Christ comes as a warner. He comes to warn us. Aren't you happy for the Holy Ghost that he comes and warns us? He warns us individually, and he warns us as a church. Now, in Revelations, you'll notice that they talk about the pastors of the church as being angels. Now, I don't know if Jesus wants to say that her husband's an angel, but God refers to them as angels. So you have an angel in the pulpit, and he's trying his best. You notice he's accelerating over the last few months. And if you get a spirit-filled God anointed preacher or the fivefold ministry, you have to get all excited because Jesus is coming soon. My soul waits more than they that watch for the morning, more than they that watch for the morning dawn. Is your soul waiting? Anyway, Keith is trying his best to get his sheep in line because he wants them to be ready when Jesus comes. And Jesus is coming. He's coming sooner than you think. Okay, so he talks to the angels. And when God wants the pastors, the messengers, if God wants to bring a correction to a body, who does he come to first? Because he's a God of order. He goes to the pastor. If he wants to bring a word of correction, I know he has his elders and counsel around him, he'll go to the pastor. God is not going to negate that responsibility. And then it's up to the pastor, which we have a good pastor, don't we? It says in the Bible that Jesus was the good shepherd of the sheep. He knows our weaknesses. We have a very good pastor in this pulpit, and that's why you're drawn here. Because you know, oh, this is a little different than what I've been hearing. I go to another church and I get to compromise, get to stay in my sin a little longer. I get to hear that abortion is God's choice. I get to hear that man can make man. I can choose my own gender. That's what you're going to be hearing. And that's what your pastor is trying to warn you against. That's the apostate church. We don't want any part of that here. And if you have that kind of stinking thinking, God will deal with you. Amen. The hound of heaven is after you, not because he's being mean, because he loves us. He loves us. He loves you with that liquid gold pouring all over you. Every time you wake up, you should say, praise the Lord, I have breath to breathe. I can praise the Lord and tell others about Jesus. And that should be our mission during the week. Now, in the churches, just to remind you, since Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then we can look in Revelations and we can see that he talked to each church. Now, see? I need my glasses. Okay. He says, I know your works. Now, think about that a little bit. I know your works. If he's saying that to the church, what's he saying to you? He can read you. He says he knows in the Bible that he knows before you even speak a word what you're going to do. And the Holy Spirit is usually there to warn us. And if you fail, you can get forgiveness from the blood of Jesus and move on. It's repentance. We don't deserve it. Jesus died for us so that we can live abundantly. Okay. Jesus knew about every one of them, and Jesus knows about you. He knows your church. He knows all about your church down the street. He knows because he walks in the church with open eyes, and Jesus is observing. Even now, he's observing your works, because all of us will have to stand before God if we can't make any excuses. There's no excuse. We can't give an excuse for our sin. We were born into a sin nature, but God took that all away. He said it was finished. People that are in their shame and their guilt, get out of it. It's finished. It's over. Don't define your life by your past. Amen. Don't define your life by your past, because I know we all do that. It creeps in, doesn't it? Oh, crap, your identity. Oh, shoot, I can't do that. That's not God. Okay? That's not God. That's your old nature trying to rile up because it had a hold on you. But when God came in and washed you by the blood of Jesus, he took a hold of that and made you new. It's like my cropped hair. I'll get new hair. It'll grow. So in case you're wondering why I'm walking around with chicken fuzz, that's why. Anyway, okay, in Revelations 2:9. Jesus describes the church in Smyrna. You can follow along if you want. Revelations 2:9. He knew that they were facing poverty and tribulations. How did he know it? Because he had been there. He knew it firsthand for himself. Revelations 2:13. Pergama was living under a political shadow of the Roman government, experiencing political and spiritual pressures, enduring deadly persecutions. He had personally been there and seen that. Think about what he's doing. He's walking among us, watching and waiting to see what you're going to do with the light of the glorious gospel and your testimony. We just had a good testimony from Dave today. How many were uplifted by that?
Amen.
I was.
Yeah.
Yes. That's a good thing. Okay, in Revelations 2, 19 and 20, he went to Thyatira, had done many good works, but they were jealous, in jeopardy because of the false doctrine that was trying to infiltrate their ranks, the Nickelodeons. Nickelodeons, is that how you say, or is that the TV channel? Either way, it's mixture. And that's what we talked about. That gets into your thinking, and then it gets into the church, because you bring it in here and you say, I had an abortion, let's say, and so that's okay if I've had an abortion. But you know, God forgives that. You're clean before the Lord if anybody here has had an abortion. That's not meant to put a knife there. It's God says, come to the cross. I'll deliver you from that. It's like it never happened. And you know the neat part? That baby's up in heaven glorifying God. Yes, yes. So don't get hung up on what you did in the past, because that's all washed away by the blood of Jesus. Anyway, I won't go through all these, but he goes into all these and he has different things to say to each church. It's pretty interesting. You need to read that this week. How God picked out particular areas that they needed strength in. He goes to the youth group and goes, oh, you're my minister of the youth group. I'm going to give you revelation that will help you reach the teens that I have. And that's exciting, because the presence of God comes down and you're able to minister in the power and demonstration of his spirit, because we've got to get those millennials down under the Gen Zs and everything else. You better care about them, older sheep. That is the people that's carrying your baton. You better care about it. God cares about it. We need to get the heart of God, and also with love. We need that love, just not just like I just did. But okay, let's channel God's love. No, but love does do that. Love is conviction too. God wants us all to have a repentant heart every day, because you want to be right with God. Trust me, you want to be right with God. You want to have the heart of God. So he goes in through all these churches. And he's intimate with each of the seven churches. And one of them that I thought was interesting was in Revelations 2:13, when he's talking to Pergam, because California, Oregon, and our coast are seats of Satan. So you better read that. We're seats of Satan here. So you better open your eyes and realize that. Because when you're praying against that. But Jesus is in control of the principalities and powers. We don't cast any of that out. We bind them. We loose the kingdom of God on the earth. And we say, in Jesus' name, Jesus sent angels. Jesus is that. But Jesus is in control of the army, not us. He gives us his name to cast out demons. And scorpions in the Bible are demons too. That word scorpions, they're demons. But we sit in a seat of Satan. You know, how many had a father that had a special chair? They had a special chair. I did. And they came home. And you could not, you got out of that chair. When that man came home from work, you just did as a kid. But you loved that chair while you sat there, didn't you? Okay. Satan is sitting in that chair in these regions. He's territorial. And we can push back with our light, little by little, every week. Let's say you're in the checkout line. You may go for 20 times and you don't feel urged by the Holy Ghost to say anything to anybody. Then all of a sudden it comes upon you and you go, not now, God. I'm going to look stupid. True? We've all been there. Okay. You need to repent of that and say, if I could say one word, because you don't know if that guy's going to go out and kill himself. Or that lady needs help from God to deliver her portion for that day. God gives proportionately. Just study closely. Get your magnifying glass and look at how he dealt with Israel. Because we're right in there with Israel. And how they rebelled and how they followed God. How God provided and how they did when he didn't provide. And I know a lot of us here, well, we're going into famine. We need to start stocking up. Yes, you do. You need to be smart about it. But God can multiply like he did with Elijah's, the widow woman. He can multiply that. You do your part that God calls you to do in the body of Christ, and God does the rest. That's the neat part. And he's not asking you to do anything that you can't do. Those gifts inside of you, we all have them. They're used for the glory of God. And God won't have you do anything that you can't do. You can't do. And that's the neat part. We're in this body right here in Shelton, Washington. And there's lots of other little bright lights in Shelton, Washington. But God has brought you, drawn you here for a reason. Because we have a mission. To tell and be a light to the world and push back the darkness. Yes. Amen. And I should be quiet and let my husband come up. Anyway.
And I'm supposed to follow that? We are blessed people, aren't we? We really are. We are blessed people. I feel blessed to have another half that loves God and serves Him. We've only been married 50 years. And I've never regretted one day. Not one day. We're so fortunate and so blessed to have God in our lives. Father, we thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the word that's gone out. I thank you for the worship that we've had. I thank you, Lord God, that you walk amongst us. You inhabit the praises of your people. And as we continue to praise you in the word, we thank you for what you're going to do today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In Revelations 12, 10 through 12, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him, the one cast down, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you will dwell in them. To the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time."
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. So we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony, and thank you for doing that, fits right in. And I wanted to say that I'm amazed how God orchestrates things. I am always amazed how God orchestrates. If I'd have gone through today with Bruce and said, "Do this song and this song and this song," it couldn't have been any better. I learned a long time ago, when I first time I pastored, to let the worship leader lead worship. Not the pastor's job. Well, in our church, it's the pastor's job because he's called to do that too. But fortunately, I don't. I can remember what Keith asked me to do today. And he followed the text that he sent me, asking me if I could do it, was available to minister today, with, "And Bruce will do the start and lead worship." And I followed that with, "And it's a good thing because you don't want me leading worship." Keith's humor was, "Well, you can if you want." And I thought, "You don't want me to lead worship. Trust me. I couldn't carry a tune in two buckets." So we have one musician in the family, and then there's me. So I want to talk today a little bit about what's already been sung and ministered, but I want to talk about, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In the Amplified Bible, Romans 11:29 says, "For God's gifts and His callings are irrevocable. He never withdraws them from when once they are given. And He does not change His mind about those to whom He gives His grace or to whom He sends His call." Your gifts and callings are needed in the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I'm going to give you a bit of the word of my testimony. And I'm going to pray that the blood of Christ covers all that, because He washed me from all that. I grew up in a non-Christian family. My father was killed when I was 3. My mom and I moved back to Centralia from Port Angeles with her parents. Nightmare of nightmares. I always laugh because in my head I think when I saw the movie Flowers in the Attic, I think of my grandmother. And those of you who haven't seen the movie Flowers in the Attic, don't bother. Anyway, so we moved in. My mom remarried when I was 4. And the man she married was became a very severe alcoholic. They had 2 more children. And until I met the Lord at 19, I lived in fear. My life was gripped with fear. My dad had died, or my grandfather had died, my aunt had died, my uncle had died, had a cousin who died. I just knew from the time I was young, I feared every night. I feared dying. I was gripped with a spirit of fear. The door was open because of my fear and because I gave into that fear. I didn't know that at the time. I wasn't saved. I didn't know that God was available. But I can remember praying, "God, if you're out there, please remove this fear of death I have." Because I can tell you, at night, I would get in bed, I would pull the sheets up over my head, leave my face out, and I would just be almost shaking because I was so afraid to close my eyes because I thought I wasn't going to open. As I got older and into my teen years, my thought was, if I experience death, I will never be afraid of it again. And I knew that once I did that, there was no returning. There's no coming back from giving up your breath that God has given you. You face eternity from that point on. And I thought, if I commit suicide, I'll be free from the fear. I can't explain to you how gripped I was with fear. If any of you here are struggling with fear, at the end of this service, I will pray for you because God can deliver you from the fear of anything that you have in your life. Anyway, by the time I came to Christ at 19... I all of a sudden had this strange urge inside of me. With the guy that led me to the Lord, we're still friends today. He lives in Tacoma. His name is Ernest. And I can remember he shared Jesus with me for weeks. And I just didn't get it. My really good friend from first grade, her name's Becky. She and her husband are good friends with Jennifer and I still. She came to Christ. And she would quote these scriptures like, "Well, you just don't understand, Jim. The wind blows where it wants. And when it blows across your path, you need to respond because that's God." And I'm like, "The wind is God?" I'm a little thick. So anyway, at some point, as he began to share Christ with me and what Christ could do in my life, I began to pray more intently at night. I would say, "God, if you're real and what he's telling me is real, then I need you to take away the fear of death that has so gripped my life that I can't even think about anything else. I'm so fearful, I can't think of anything else. You need to help me. And without realizing it, all of a sudden, I was going to bed and I was going to sleep. I still hadn't come to Christ, but He was ministering to me. The Spirit of God ministers to people who are not saved. I preached about it before that the Holy Ghost is poured out upon all flesh. Don't forget that. Whether they're saved or not saved, whether they're serving God or serving the devil, the Spirit of God is poured out upon all flesh. And that includes all of us. So at one point, the guy who led me to the Lord said to me, we were on our way to the junior college in Centralia, and we're standing on the corner of the parking lot of the college. And he looked at me and he said, I've shared Christ with you. I've told you everything that I can tell you about coming to Christ. I don't understand why you won't try Christ. That's your problem. I don't know what to tell you. He said, I want you to give me one really good reason why you can't try Christ. Just try it for 30 days. It's refundable. He tricked me. You do know that. He tricked me. He said, let's pray right here, right now. I said, don't we have to go to church or something? And he said, nope. God's everywhere, and He's right here, and He's ministering to you, and He's calling your name, and He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to open the door of your heart. So I had experienced no more fear of dying, so I thought, yeah, might as well give it 30 days. It's refundable. It's okay. Let me tell you, that's a great trick. It's a great trick. Because people can do anything for 30 days. It's when it's your entire life you question. So we stood on the corner of the parking lot at Centralia College before going to the dance, and I gave my life to Christ. Now, I want to tell you, I'm going to make it through this. For someone who had always been gripped with fear and had no hope in their life, God ministering life to me and peace to me was huge. It was huge. I've never looked back. I've never regretted giving my life to Christ. Sorry. God changed my life that day. Amen. The blood of the Lamb that was shed for me and the word of my testimony that I now accept Christ and I'm going to follow Him changed my life. And those of you who have come to Christ know the difference. You know what God has done in your life. You know what God has done for you. We just need to be reminded periodically. I said to the Lord, Lord, nobody cares about my testimony when I was 3 and 5 and 15. I'm 72. I came to Christ at 19. That was a long time ago. A long time ago. And God said to me, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And then God had Dave share his testimony, which touched me. Because you're not the same man you were then. I'm not the same man that I was at 19 when I came to Christ. I'm going to fast forward a little bit. So I started going to Campus Crusade for Christ. Have you ever heard of that? Yeah. I had never heard of it. Of course, when I got saved and started going to church, I met Jennifer. Her sister and I graduated from high school together, and she was involved in Krampus Crusade for Christ. And Jennifer's way younger than me, so she couldn't go. And so Jennifer's sister was having a gathering at her house, and I went because I was part of the group, and we were going to pray and do whatever Christians do. I was learning what Christians did and didn't did, and which is real important too. And all of a sudden, we're all in the living room, dining room, and out of the kitchen comes this gorgeous creature. And I am like, who is that? And Jennifer's sister said, oh, it's my little sister. She's supposed to stay in the kitchen. Sorry I asked. Just wondered. Just a thought, you know. And amazingly enough, I began calling their house. And I would ask for Jennifer. And Jennifer would say, oh, he didn't want to talk to me. He wants to talk to Sharon, my sister. And I go, no, I don't. She's... And I mean, just a non-professional evaluation. Anyway, and I began going to church with she and her family. Now, I got to tell you, here is this country boy. I'm 19 years old. Went to church when I was a little tiny kid. Our neighbor lady took us. But all of a sudden, my desire was different. In my heart, I wanted to be at church. I wanted to learn what God had for me. And as I walked, I learned about what communion was. I had never heard of that. I learned about baptism. I got baptized. I learned about the Word of God. I learned that God cared for me in many ways other than just salvation. And from that moment on, when I started growing in Christ, I felt the call of God in my life. I had no idea what that meant. I had no idea what that would include and what that meant for me, what I needed to do. So I went to our pastor, who was a very young guy, three little tiny kids, barely surviving the whole thing. And I said, I think God wants me to go into the ministry. And he goes, really? It was an encouraging comment, let me tell you. And I'm thinking, is it bad? Or is it good? I would think it would be a good thing. So he suggested that I go talk to the conference superintendent and ask him what he thought about being called into the ministry. So I made an appointment, drove to Seattle, met with Ralph Hansen, who was the guy who was in charge of the Washington. And I went in and I said, I think God wants me to go into the ministry. And he smiled. He was an older gentleman. He was really older. He was probably younger than me now. But anyway, he looked older to me at 19. And he smiled and he said, oh, Jim, I got to tell you, all young guys, most young guys who come to Christ think God wants them to go into the ministry. You really need to take time to pray about it and think about it. I'm like, pray about it? Think about it. Okay, I thought I had. I mean, you know, those quick one-liners. Okay, God, you want me to do that? I can do that. And I felt like, okay, well, maybe I'm wrong. So Jennifer and I continued to date. She went off to Bible college. Then she went off to Chicago, in Canada, went off to Chicago. I went to Fort Ord, California with the military. And God never changed. God never changed. Experience in the military was really interesting. My favorite thing is not being told what to do. They're not the boss of me, but I found out they were. So anyway, Jennifer and I would write back and forth, and when I got back from the military, we began dating again, and we talked about ministry, and at that point she said, I think God wants me to go to Africa as a missionary. And I went, oh, that's not for me. I have trouble with English. I'm sure Swahili is not going to be easy. So we got to the point, 1972 we got married. Caught a good one. And a few years later, two children, a business, I began to seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I read Dennis Bennett's books, if any of you know about him. And Jennifer said, look, if God wants you to have that, you're going to get it. You don't have to sweat it. And I'm thinking, well, it's not happening. And I've read all the books and done what it said. Nothing happened. And we had very good friends who were our age that were at our house. And I knew they were crazy maddicts. You know, they were into it. And they had a friend with them, and they started talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I got mad. I'm not too hot-tempered now, but when I was young, a little bit. But I was not patient, and I did not like, it was my house, and they're talking about the Holy Ghost, and I can't interact with that. Because I didn't know, because I hadn't had the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So I verbalized that. My house, and you guys are talking about the Holy Ghost, and I'm not included. And they said, well, you could be. We'll just pray for you right now. And I thought, well, Mike, we can't do that. Jennifer isn't ready. And like, I know what she's thinking, you know. And so they said, would you like us to pray for you to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit? She goes, yeah, let's do it. And I went, what? And so they laid their hands on us. They prayed for us. We received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We spoke with tongues. And then we were stuck in an evangelical church that didn't believe that. They believed the gifts had passed. So what do you do with that? You mumble under your breath. Hoshta boda, we're in trouble. That's tongues for I'm worried. So, as we learned about the Holy Spirit, and as we began to fellowship with people who were Spirit-filled, we realized that there was a huge section of the gospel that we were missing in our life. And we needed that. I mean, we had two little kids. That wasn't in my plan. What you get for not being disciplined. So, anyway, we had these two little girls working, owned a business, working my head off. We needed the Holy Ghost, big time. I still felt the call of God on my life, but I kept stuffing it down and stuffing it down. And I would even verbalize, you couldn't pay me to be a pastor. You couldn't, there's not enough money to get me to be a pastor. It's got to be the worst job in the world. Well, let me tell you, God has a great sense of humor. Because the very first church I pastored was here in Shelton. And I didn't get paid. God said, you've got a job. You can take care of your family. I said, but aren't they supposed to pay me? For doing this? And God said, not you. You said you couldn't get paid enough. So you got to believe for finances. I didn't even know what that meant. Believe for finances. I'd always worked my knuckles to the bone cutting hair. So we pastored there without taking a salary. When we got done, we passed it on to the people who were really called to do it there, and we moved back to Olympia. Started attending a church, got involved, all that. And I decided that that little stint of pastoring was it for me. That's what God had called me to do. I did it. Okay, I'm done. But gifts and callings are without repentance. Gifts and callings are without repentance. Whether you ever come to Christ or not, the gifts and callings that God has put into your life are always going to be there. Always. That's why we get people who are out doing weird demonic stuff and using gifts that they think are spiritual. And they are spiritual because God gave them. That's why, okay, Lord, I'm going to go there. That's why abortion is such a horrendous and a horrific crime against not only humanity, but the kingdom of God. Because those infants, as they are conceived, God begins to plant, even though He knows the beginning from the end, He begins to plant the gifts and callings in those infants in the womb. Preparing them for what He's going to call them to do. And when that life is ended, it's robbing the kingdom of God of gifts and callings that God needs in this kingdom. We've all got gifts and callings. They're all different. They all operate different. I can't be Keith. I love him. And I sit here because I love his teaching. And he's a wonderful man. I can't be him. And that's okay. It's okay. God uses me because I'm me. And he gifted me how he gifted me. Let me just finish that with, if you've had an abortion, God forgives you. I want you to know that. The love of God will wash you clean and forgive you. Jennifer and I have experienced that in our family. Not her, but in our family. And it was a struggle. We were heartbroken. How could you do that? Well, it wasn't convenient. Well, but having sex was convenient. And I'm just saying that God is able to clean you and wash you and give you a fresh start and let that be in the past. And go to God and talk to Him about it. It's like people who get divorced. Well, what does God think about divorce? Well, He hates it. Well, do you think it's a sin? Yes. And the reason I think it's a sin, and the reason I call it a sin, is because God did something about sin. He died on the cross to wash us clean from sin. So if we do those things, we can go to God and say, here I am, I screwed up, forgive me. Help me start over. And He does. And He does. I am so happy about that. I have had more screw-ups in my life than I care to think about. But God is able. And He wants us to do that. He wants us to know that those things that He's put in us are from Him. And the devil's job is to come to rob, steal, and destroy. He hates the gifts of God in you. He hates when you figure out what the gifts and callings of God are in your life. The devil hates that. He wants you not to function in those gifts. He wants you not to feel worthy to be involved in those gifts. He wants you to feel worthless and unable to perform the gifts He's put in you. How many times have you sat through a service and the Lord moved on you with a word and you went, oh, no, I can't. This is not the right time. I can't do that. I can't do that. I better wait. See if the, now if this happens, then I'll give it. Or if there's a lull at this point, I'll do it. And that comes and goes and you go, oh, okay, God, I'm sorry. I missed it. Next time. And God, in His loving kindness, goes, and there'll be a next time. Have you experienced that? Yes. Oh, yes. More than once. I'm going to skip some of this. You can rejoice. I only have 42 pages, so. So after we moved back to Olympia, God led us to plant a church. It went for 5 years, had about 75 people. It was great. And it ended. God said, it's over. Stop. So we did. And we wandered around visiting from church to church and sometimes not going at all, asking God to show us and direct us. And He does. We have a good friend who went to that church. We'd known for years and years and years. Her name is Betty Verd. I don't know if any of you know her. And everywhere we went for months, guess who we ran into? Betty Verd. And guess what Betty Verd said every time we ran into her? Where are you attending church? Well, we're just kind of wandering around. We're just looking. We're waiting for the Lord to show us. That's a Christian out for, don't ask me. None of your business. I'm working on it. She said, well, we're going to South Union Church of God, and we'd love it. You need to come. I told the pastor about you, and you guys need to come. You'll love it. So that went on for 6 months, probably. We hardly ever run into her now. But we ran into her all the time then. So we decided one Sunday morning we would get up and surprise the Verds and go to the church they went to. Well, the Verds had a custom in their family of going to the beach for a week every July. We walk into church and I don't see them. And I looked at Jennifer and I said, is this the second week of July? Yes. I said, the Verds are at the beach. I said, let's just sneak in, which is our custom, and sit in the back row. And nobody will notice. So the pastor and his wife, Tom and Tammy Watkins, walked in. He saw we were new. He came over and introduced himself. And I said, oh, we're Jim and Jennifer. And didn't give them our last name, just Jim and Jennifer. We heard about your church and we thought we'd come and visit. And he said, well, good. I hope you enjoy it. And we were clear in the back. And he came walking up to the front. And he got ready to open the service. And he stopped and he looked back and he pointed. He said, I know who you are. And I'm looking behind me like, who? He said, you're Dick and Betty's friends. And I went, uh-huh. At that point, when the whole congregation is listening, you don't want to lie to the pastor. You don't want to lie to the pastor anyway, but you especially don't want to lie when there's witnesses. So he said, do not leave until we talk. And I thought, holy crap. That's a nice Christian term for I'm in big trouble. So he came and visited with us. He said, when can we get together? I said, well, how about next Sunday you come to my house, have dinner? He said, okay. So we visited with them and shared and talked. Went there for 5 years. They got called to Portland. We filled in for almost a year until they found a licensed Church of God pastor, because I wasn't. We had another ordination, but it didn't work for them. So anyway, we left there when they got the new pastor, and we started wandering around for a few years, maybe 10 or 15, visiting churches and praying, and God direct us, and then not listening. You ever do that? You ask, and you don't want to hear the answer, so you ignore it. And all of a sudden, we had not seen Betty Verd for years. And you know, there are just some people who have guts. And they have no problem looking you in the face and telling you exactly where you're at. God wants you to be in a church. You're not going anywhere, are you? Well, we've looked. She goes, oh, that's garbage. And I'm like, I look at her like, garbage? You know, and she said, we're going to North Star. You need to come there. And I said, Betty, we've been through this once before. She said, and we're going to continue to go through it until you're obedient to God. So, let's just say I threw in the towel. We went to North Star and sat in the back row. That's what we like. And we didn't meet the pastor for a couple of months, but his wife led worship, Jamie. And she would be at the back door ushering people out, thanking them for coming, and he'd be busy ministering and talking. And I said, well, sometime I'd like to meet Luke and sit down and talk to him. And she said, we can arrange that. She sent somebody up to get him, and he came back and said, give me your phone number. I said, okay. So I gave him my cell phone number, and thinking, he won't call. About 4 hours later, Jennifer's cleaning the salon where I work, and because I don't do a good job, and I'm not good at cleaning, I'm good at messing. And we make a great team. I mess, she cleans. And my cell phone rang, and I assumed it was Jennifer calling me. So I answer my phone, and I went, hello. only to hear a male voice on the other end saying, is this Jim? And I thought, again, using a gospel term, holy crap. Yeah, it is. Well, this is Pastor Luke. And I went, you know, and I started to explain myself. I thought it was Jennifer. He said, that was apparent. I said, what can I do for you? He said, when can we get together? I said, how about next Sunday? Let's get together. You come to my house. We'll have dinner after church. Okay. So we did that. And he started out, and I had determined we weren't telling him anything that we had done, you know, as far as pastoring and stuff. We were just going to let that lie. And so he started asking questions, and Jennifer said, look, and she's usually the one who holds back and doesn't tell everything. I tell everything. You want to know anything? Corner me, offer me chocolate, I'll tell. So anyway, he says, so, have you guys ever been involved in ministry? And Jennifer said, oh, for heaven's sakes, let's just cut to the chase here. And she begins to pour out our life story. And I'm sitting there just staring, going, who is this woman that God gave me? And when she got to the part that we had filled in at South Union for almost a year, he about fell off his chair. He said, are you kidding? I said, well, you know Dick and Betty Byrd. He goes, very well. I said, that's why we're at your church. That's why we were at South Union. And he said, oh, now it's becoming very clear. I've heard about you. And I thought, oh, boy. I don't want to know what you heard. So anyway, we attended there. And when that time ended for us to be there, I had a new Betty Byrd enter my life. And every time I went to Costco, I would run into Keith and Heysook. Now, we'd known them for about 5 years, being part of Eagle's Nest and all that. And he would ask me, we were supposed to be planting a church for Church of God and doing all that, and that got waylaid. Long story, boring. Anyway, he said, well, you should come and fellowship with us. And I said, oh, thank you. And every time I'd run into them, he would say that. And any of you who have interacted with Pastor Keith know he has a way of just kindly worming his thing and getting you. So I said, okay, we'll come. The rest is history. Here we are. And I'm glad that he became the Betty Byrd in my life. So what I'm saying is, the devil would like to rob you of all the gifts and callings you have. He took Jesus, went out into the wilderness and was tempted by him, and he asked him to worship him. And that's what the devil wants from us. He wants us to take those gifts and callings that God has put in us to use for the kingdom of God and pervert them to the kingdom of the devil. Let me exhort you, beloved. Ignore the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him and he will flee from you. Okay, we're going to skip all this. I write big, so don't be alarmed. It's like total mess. Fortunately, Pastor Luke used to say to me, "Why do you use a notebook?" And I said, "Well, I put notes in there." He goes, "Well, you should get a laptop or a tablet." And I said, I can barely use my cell phone." And then the best day ever happened. He was preaching and his went south. And so did his notes. And I went, "Thank you, Jesus, I've been redeemed." So I still write stuff. We need to encourage one another in this, and I'm going to end. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God." We are called, we are loved, we are gifted. We have callings in our life, gifts in our life. We need to share those in the kingdom. That's what God wants. The gifts and callings are without repentance. And God wants you to be encouraged in that. God wants you to know that those gifts and callings that are in you, he put them there. He gave those to you. He chose who got them. He chose what you got. He chose, not me, not you, God chose. And yet we argue with the King of the universe, the Creator of heaven and earth. We question him. Beloved, let us not question God. Amen. Let us learn to walk in what God has called us and gifted us to do. Amen. Let us be bold in those things because God hasn't called, as Jennifer said earlier, God's not called you to do something that he's not equipped you for. Believe me, I was a master at putting things on the shelf and ignoring them. Gifts and callings. But God had a way of digging those out of the back room and saying, "Here's the deal." And argue, "Oh, Jennifer thinks she's the queen of excuses." I'd say, "You know, God, I think that time's over in my life. You know, there are dispensations." He said, "Really?" "Really? You know, dispensations where things happen for a while, then they don't happen." He goes, "Yeah, that's man-made. That's garbage. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever."
Amen.
I've called you. I've gifted you. I've anointed you. Walk in that. Walk in that. And I'm going to encourage you to walk in that. If you want prayer to help discover the gifts that God has given you, come to the altar. And God will refresh that in your mind. God will restore those gifts and callings. He'll refresh you in your mind what you've been called to do. And there's hundreds of things in the Word that God has called and gifted people to do. You just have to operate in those things. because the kingdom is better off with it than it is without it. The kingdom of God will prosper way sooner, way faster, and way more if those of us who are gifted and called, which is all of us, operate in those things. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord God, for today. We thank you for your word. I pray, God, that there was nuggets that people can take home with them and live on. Lord God, that there are nuggets in this message that they can pack home and think about all week long. That you'll restore and refresh and refurbish those things in our lives, God, that we've let slide or shelved. Lord God, we thank you for all your gifts and callings. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you, Lord God, that you bless us, you care for us. If there's anyone here who needs salvation or baptism in the Holy Spirit or healing, Lord God, let them come down to the altar and be prayed for. That's what it says to do in the Word. Thank you.